There's something about coming into a meeting like this. As I travel around the country telling the experience that I had, anywhere I go into, as I walk through that door or in that tent, where there's a group of Seventh-day Adventists, you know, there's that common denominator that binds us together. And no matter what our background is, you know, we have that blessed hope, looking for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't always think like this, but something has happened in my life that has changed the entire direction of it. I'm very thankful to be here this afternoon to relay this experience to you. It all began 5 years ago as I was laying on a bed in a hospital in Fresno, California, with a rare inoperable disease that surrounded my heart. In addition to this malady, there was an infection that was burning up the right side of my body. The attending physicians had exhausted all human efforts to help me, and there was only one positive result from their studies. I was going to die. And as that old adversaric death would lurk around the room, waiting to claim another victim, there were these people that came to my side in hopes of encouraging me. And one of the very first people to come and see me was an old friend and former high school basketball coach, Bob McCutcheon. And he had driven over some 200 miles to come and see me, and as he walked in the room and saw me there lying on that bed, I could tell he was shocked at what he saw. But Bob picked up a chair and scooted over the side of my bed, and we began to talk. And there for a few moments, it seemed like I had completely forgot about the illness, the situation that I was in. And before we knew it, the nurse poked her head in the door and told us that the visiting hours were over with. Bob stood up, and he was a Christian fella, and he saw laying on the side of my bed was a Bible. He picked it up and held it in his hand and said, "John, it's all in God's hands." I nodded yes, and then he shook my pale hand and said goodbye and turned around and walked out of that room and out of the hospital. And as he did, I laid my head back on that bed and began to just look up into the ceiling. And I began to think back 10 years into my life and how it had been a decade dedicated to basketball. It became so clear to me as I thought back to those initial years that I began to get involved in this particular game. It became so clear to me as I remembered walking across the campus there at Santa Maria High School. And as I was making my way to the gymnasium, I remembered Bob McCutcheon coming up to me and asking me if I wouldn't be interested in going out and playing basketball for his varsity team. Well, I told him I hadn't played too much basketball up to then, but he sounded sincere, and so before I knew it, I was involved with 25 other ball players trying to make a 12-man squad. And as I thought on that bed, I remembered it was rather difficult for me at first. You see, as a sophomore in high school, I was already 6'4" tall. And I know I didn't weigh over 98 pounds. You know, I was so tall and thin that, you know, after working out with the team, we'd go in and take a shower. Well, they had me put on a special pair of water skis before I stepped in the shower room. You see, they're afraid they'd lose me down the drain. And I was no doubt one of the most uncoordinated 6'4" basketball players that ever played the game. Remember, as I came running down the court, well, they used to say that I looked like a giraffe on crutches. You know, the legs be flying this way and the arms flying that way, and I didn't know what I was doing. But you know, I had, you know, initial one and two steps were quick, and I had height, and of course these tools are as important to a basketball player as I suppose a hammer and a saw to a carpenter. And soon I began to develop a real feel for this game and began to spend many, many hours working at it. After school, I'd run to the gymnasium, work out with the team. After they left, I would stay on my own for another hour, hour and a half, trying to perfect these skills. And upon becoming almost completely exhausted, I would go into the shower room and clean up and begin walking home. And home was some 2 miles away. And many evenings as I walked from high school to my home, I would think over my mind, what am I going through? You know, it just seemed senseless to me at that time. But then there was something inside, whether it was something I had or something that I began to develop here as an athlete. But it was this ability to never give up, to dig down for that second and third effort. And this would one day help me to become a basketball player. But it would also help me in the greatest battle of all one day, and that would be the battle between life and death. But more important, it would be the thing that would help me into my Christian experience. When things became difficult, when problems that I was facing, I would be able to overcome. There was something inside that would help me to overcome. Of course, this was told we'd be through the power of Jesus Christ. And as I laid on that bed, I remember continuing that same training program into that summer. And when my junior year began, that first ball game my junior year, I went on and scored more points in that first game than I had scored in my whole sophomore season. And of course, on the seventh game of my junior year, I was fortunate enough to be able to go on and score 60 points in one ball game. This happened to be a state record at that time. It seems like when you do something like this, you just want to completely dedicate yourself to a game or to some purpose. And to me at that time, it was basketball. And so from then on through my junior year in high school, on through my senior year, I began to set goals for myself. And I was able to obtain these goals. Then on to the University of Southern California, I was there able to reach the goal that I had set for myself at the university. Then I thought of that final step, professional basketball. I was drafted by the New York Knickerbockers in 1962. That first year with the Knicks turned out to be a real record-breaking one. Personally, I set a record for sitting on the bench in more games than any other previous season. And team-wise, in 1962, the Knickerbockers set a record for losing more games than any other team in the history of the league. I remember we actually tried to disassociate ourselves from that particular ball club. You know, we drive up to Madison Square Garden and we had the New York Knickerbocker bags, and usually we'd carry them during this time with the New York Knickerbockers facing us so nobody could see them, see the name. Well, we'd park our car and then walk towards the building, and on the way there, we'd usually be met by a group of young people, and they would run up and say, "Hey, listen, don't you play basketball for the Knickerbockers?" And I'd always just look down at him and say, "Oh, no, you're mistaken. I don't play basketball. I'm with the circus here in town." Well, that year never ended soon enough. And I thought of that second year and how determined I was to make the starting five. So So I trained that summer harder than I ever had in the past, and I was really preparing myself. When that second year rolled around, I had that singleness of purpose. I was going to make that starting five. Well, when that year rolled around, I began to realize those dreams. I made the starting five and became one of the leading scorers and rebounders for the first part of that season. Oh boy, everything that I had been working for. Success in professional athletics. I can just reach out and taste that fame and fortune that I had been striving for so long. And just then, when it was within my reach, something mysterious began to happen. Began to notice a little shortness of breath. There were dizzy spells. I just didn't seem to have that second and third effort that I trained myself to have in the past. A complete physical examination had been run just about a month and a half before. It had proved negative. But the doctor did have me come in for re-examination. He thought he had spotted something. But when I went in again and he took the x-rays and all the tests, it seemed to prove negative again, so he let me go. But still, in professional athletics, when you're not putting out that 110%, there are always five guys behind you ready to take your position. So as a result of not being able to put out everything that I had, it was back to the bench. Well, I was a very discouraged individual at that time. Very disappointed. But you know, our disappointments are really only God's appointments. Because it was here that I began to stop and think about what direction I really wanted in my life. Was professional basketball really giving me everything that I wanted inside? Was it really satisfying me? It was about this time that my wife's sister, who has been a Seventh-day Adventist now for about 12 years, and she had been sending us literature all along, you know, Signs of Times, and she had sent us along Desire of Ages. My wife had initially picked up this literature and began to read through it. Of course, all the time she had been telling her sister that, you know, keeping the Sabbath, that's ridiculous. You know, we'd have all these discussions, and of course, our lives were filled with professional basketball, and we, you know, just didn't understand, and we created quite a problem for her many times. But then this literature began to come, and my wife began to read it more and more, and she began to get a little receptive. And as she'd read something that she didn't know, she'd relay this to me. One Sunday afternoon, as we were just lounging around our home in Long Island, we happened to turn on the television set, and on came the program Faith for Today. And it just so happened that the next three Sundays we were home and we were turning on that program and listening to what Pastor and Mrs. Fagel had to say. And at the end of each program, you know that they asked those that are interested in knowing more about their Bible to send for their correspondence course. Well, this seemed like the way to just study our Bible, not really get involved in anything. So my wife jotted down our name and address and sent her off to Faith for Today. Soon the lessons arrived and we were down at our kitchen table and I was reading the Bible that my wife had given me in college and we were studying those lessons. We were studying quite regularly for about a month and a half, and then we found that they had a little Seventh-day Adventist church in Hempstead, Long Island, which was about 20 minutes from where we lived. Began to attend church there. And each time that I would come back to our home after a church service, I'd sit on the couch and I'd recall when I was a young boy and how my mother, a woman of God, how many times I found her on her knees. How many times walking, coming home from school and walking into her bedroom, I would see her there on her knees praying. And she would just call me in and put her arms around me and we'd pray together. My mother could only speak the Russian language fluently, and she taught us what she knew. She knew these little prayers in Russian, and she had my brother and sister and I memorize these prayers. And each evening we went to bed, we would say these little prayers. And oh, how I can still remember her saying that, "Johnny, if you ever find yourself in any situation where man cannot take care of you, you turn to God. God's your friend. God will hear you. God will take care of you." And I know that my mother was praying all along. I don't think she was too happy with my life, even though certainly a lot of people were. And as I thought about her in those early years and how it really left a profound impression on my young mind. Well, there in New York, things weren't going too well for me, so, you know, I figured that, you know, it's time for me to start praying the way that, you know, I had prayed as a little boy. Of course, you know, the prayers there in New York, you know, aren't the prayers that I, the same way that I pray today. I was praying that God would talk to these coaches and convince them that I should be back in the starting lineup again. Well, those prayers of mine were soon to be answered, but not in the way that I expected them to be. So soon the Knickerbockers called me in and said, "John, we're going to have to release you." Well, this is kind of a shock to me, but I was young and unproven, so they released me, but soon I was back in the league again, but in a different uniform, that of the San Francisco Warriors. But here I heard those same familiar words, "You're released." Now the shock of this second unexpected release just weighed heavily upon my shoulders, and I just felt crushed as I drove from San Francisco to Fresno, where there my wife and I set up our temporary home. Here the condition that I began to feel in New York, the shortness of breath, the dizzy spells, now they were getting worse. There was a rash that started to break out over my body. The next 3 weeks here in Fresno were going to be very important ones, because it was here that I became acquainted with a Dr. Ron Moore. Many of you may know Dr. Ron Moore's father, Dr. Marvin Moore, there in Fresno. This is where my wife's sister was working and how I became acquainted with him. And since I had this rash and these dizzy spells and shortness of breath, I went in to see him. And by the symptoms, he assumed that I had what they call valley fever, and so he began to prescribe copious amounts of medication that just didn't seem to help at all, and the conditions just seemed to get worse. It was here that I also became acquainted with Pastor Frank Vessels, the pastor of the Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was having an evangelistic series during this time, and he had come over to our home and personally invited my wife and I to come to the meetings. And well, I didn't initially care to go, but soon we began to attend. And each evening as I walked in the church and sat way in the back, I came early because, you know, you have to come early to get those seats way in the back. But I listened to what he had to say. And I saw something in this man that I knew that I needed. I saw Jesus Christ in him. And I knew that what he had, I wanted. I didn't know anything about the Bible. You know, I used to think that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. The condition began to worsen. But still in the back of my mind, there was professional basketball, and I felt that one day the phone would ring, and I would answer it, and there on the other end of the line would be an NBA coach inviting me to come and join his ball club. And so to keep myself in condition, I would spend time at the local YMCA there in Fresno, trying to keep myself in condition. One evening as I was there at the Y and working out upstairs and became tired very early, so I decided to quit. This was on the second floor, so I was walking down to the basement, and on the way I noticed on the right-hand side that they had a steam room. In the past, you know, a sauna seemed to be the thing that would really perk me up and make me feel well again. You know, it seemed like everything else was going wrong. The medication that the doctor was giving me wasn't helping, and this rash was getting worse, and this dizzy spells were getting worse. It was becoming very difficult to breathe. And so I went in the sauna. I could only spend about 5 minutes there and open the door. Stepped into the shower room and turned on the cold water and passed out. The next thing I knew, there were three men carrying me to a chair, and the fourth was waving smelling salts in front of my nose. And all these questions, what's the matter? What happened? Who is this guy? The director immediately came up to me, and when I came to, began asking me who my doctor was. I kept telling him, everything's all right, just give me a few minutes. I felt more embarrassed than anything. But he was able to get Dr. Ron Moore's name from me, and immediately he was on the phone calling him. Someone else was calling an ambulance. And before long, the ambulance arrived. They put me in and they rushed me over to the Fresno community. There I met Dr. Ron Moore, and he was able to look me over, and I told him what had happened. Well, he suggested that the next day he come into his office and they'd run a complete examination just to see what the problem was. Well, the next day in his office, all they had to do was get as far as a chest x-ray. The x-ray revealed that there was a huge spot surrounding my heart. Dr. Moore called me in and showed me the x-ray and looked at me very seriously and said it looked like I had a tumor. Well, what did a tumor mean to me? You know, I was 25 years old. I wasn't medically orientated. But the tone of his voice kept telling me there was something very serious. He said he didn't know what type it was, but he said immediately I should be rushed into the hospital and so they could perform exploratory surgery just to find out exactly what type of a growth this was. So it was Thanksgiving Day, 1965, that I checked into my room there in Fresno. It wasn't very much to be thankful for that day. It's going to be less to be thankful for the day after that. But the night before the surgery, Dr. Moore came into my room and he told me he had studied the x-rays much closely and he had talked it over some other doctors. He He told me it was serious. He said that he was going to do everything that he could do, medically speaking, but really it was going to be all in God's hands. Before leaving, he prayed. And how thankful I was to know that my life would be in the hands of a Christian doctor. The next day, exploratory surgery was performed, and they found what they hoped they wouldn't. The disease was called reticulum cell sarcoma. It's a cancer that comprised of less than 1% of all malignancies. Up to that time, there have been only about 5 people in this country who have ever had this and are still around to talk about it. After spending 3 days in the intensive care unit, they wheeled me back into my room. Here, my body temperature began to soar near 105. X-rays reveal where they had initially operated, this cavity became infected. Just a simple empyema got in there, and the body resistance was so low that it couldn't fight it off. So this cavity became infected. They had to wheel me back into the operating room. They reopened that area and injected 3 tubes that were to drain the contaminants out in a 5x8 bandage that was strapped to my side. Again, I was wheeled back into my room. Before entering the hospital, I felt that, well, it would be, 2 or 3 weeks, and, very optimistic. They would do what they had to do, and I would be out as good as ever. Here I was, the big all-American. Flat on my back, staring up at that ceiling. Tubes connected to my side. Temperature near 105. Cancer eating the inside of my chest. Infection burning up my right side. And the goals and accomplishments that I had cherished for 10 years could do nothing. What did they all mean when it came right down to life and death? And my relationship with God. Now, the full impact of the situation hadn't hit me yet, but as I was laying in that room one afternoon, there was a curtain that divided the room. There were 2 of us in it at that time, and I heard the nurse come in, and she went and looked at me, and I had my eyes closed, and she assumed that I was asleep. So she went over to the other patient, and I heard this elderly gentleman ask the nurse, this young man over here, he doesn't look very well. What seems to be his problem? The nurse answered him, words that I'll never forget. She said, that young man over there, he's got cancer and he's not going to live very long.
No.
And although that conversation had been in whispers, I heard every shocking word. And all these thoughts began to buzz in my mind. Death. What was death? What did it really mean? The next person that happened coming in was my dad, and he didn't know what had happened. And before he can say a word, I just reached up and grabbed his arm, and I was pulling on him, pleading with him, Dad, I heard this nurse. She said I was going to die. I kept repeating this over and over. Dad, I was looking for something, some help. This nurse said I was going to die. My dad just kept saying, son, it's going to be all right.
Don't worry, everything's going to be all right.
There were no amount of words that could encourage him at that time. You know, when we find ourselves in situations like this, and seem we can't drop any lower, seems like the whole world just crumbled before us. We think that God is 1,000 miles away. In truth, God is closer than He's ever been. I needed encouragement at that time, and so the Lord provided encouragement. He's sending all these cards and letters from all across the country. People saying they were with me, they were by me, they were praying for me. It's at this time that I remember people begin to send letters to the Voice of Prophecy, Review and Herald, Faith for Today. These people said that they had heard of the situation from others and that they were there praying for me. It was during the height of my illness around Christmas time that my wife Carolyn, who had been studying the faith and who would have been baptized long before I had gone in the hospital, but she had held off a little bit. But now she felt that she had to take her stand. So she went ahead and she was baptized. And after she was baptized, it seemed like more problems came in. You see, my parents were very strong in their belief. And no one was going to change religions. My father even told me many times that and he had done pretty well for himself. He says, if you ever change religions, I'm going to disinherit you. And it seemed that the problem was not whether I lived or died. It was such a ridiculous thing. Everybody was worried about where they were going to bury me. You know? My poor wife. She's stood strong and firm for Jesus. She took her stand. And oh, what a tower of strength she was after that. And she would be able to come to my bedside and relay these little Bible promises. She would spend lots and lots of time down in the chapel that they had at the Fresno, hospital. She was doubly difficult for her because when she was 9 years old, her daddy had announced to the family that he had cancer. 2 years later, he died. One evening, as she was down in the chapel, praying that God would give her the strength to accept whatever was going to happen, it was quiet. She was all alone down there. And just about when she concluded her prayer, this voice seemed like she heard a distinct voice. It said, "Be still and know that I am God." She picked up herself from her knees and thanked the Lord, and she knew that everything was going to be all right. She came up to my room and she relayed the experience to me. And oh, what a blessing this was to my heart. And each time she would relay these little incidents to me, my faith would grow. All the things that my mother had taught me as a young boy, what I heard Pastor Vessel say, those things that I had learned from the lessons that I was studying, they all seemed to be coming into my mind. And I just felt that God would take care of me.
It was a rather difficult evening. That time my wife came up to me. They had given me all the pain pills and all the pain shots they could, and it seemed like they wore off, and I was kind of on my own there for a couple hours, twisting and turning and trying to find some sort of relief. The pastor came and he prayed right there by my bed. He began to tell me of the love of Jesus Christ. Kept telling me that Jesus was right there in that room, and he was there to comfort me and take care of me. He read me many Bible promises, and then he left. As the people turned around and left the room, that evening on my own, I just felt the presence of Jesus in that room. I felt that I could just lay my head on his lap and he would comfort and take care of me. That night I fell asleep and slept better than I'd ever slept while being in a hospital. Well, the doctors were trying all this medication, cobalt treatment, nitrogen mustard treatments. Nothing seemed to be happening. My wife's sister approached Caroline and told her that whenever anyone was in a situation like this, that they looked like there was no possibility of recovering. It wasn't exactly in those words. She told her that the elders of the church should be called in to perform an anointing service.
Amen.
Well, my wife talked this over with me, and she read it to me from James 5, and it seemed just like the proper thing to do, the natural result of a faith that was growing inside. And so the next day, in quiet confidence, the elders from the church came over, the pastor, and they anointed me. And it was soon after this that an unexplainable certainty came over me. I just knew that I was going to be all right. Oh, some would say, well, the training that you received as an athlete, the ability to dig down for a second and a third effort. And certainly I knew that I was in a different ballgame. I was going to fight this thing with everything that I had. But there was a greater source, a much greater source of power than this, that made everything look as nothing. And that was a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. I was to get, or healing would come. But it wasn't going to be instantaneous. Oh, there's no doubt in my mind that if it was God's will that he was to make me well, that he could have come down and touched me, and in a second I could have thrown the covers off that bed, walked out of the hospital as if nothing had ever happened. But what purpose would it have served? God was placing me in this position so that I would become mentally and physically receptive to his word. But instead of getting better physically, the next 7 months of my life were to be the most excruciating that I probably would ever have to experience. It was a Dr. Jesse Steinfeld, the same Dr. Jesse Steinfeld who is here in Washington, D.C. now and is the Surgeon General of the United States. During the time I was in the hospital, he was working at the University of Southern California, and he happened to be doing research on this particular type of a cancer, reticulum cell sarcoma. One of the few men that was doing research on it. I began to see him there. Dr. Moore knew him. So he sent me down to Los Angeles, and there Dr. Steinfeld had all the x-rays, the blood tests. He had a relatively new drug that hadn't been proven.
But since the doctors had tried cobalt and nitrogen mustard treatments, they suggested vincristine. Well, I talked this over with Dr. Moore, and he suggested that we go ahead with this. I was sent back to Fresno, and there the drug was sent up, and I was to receive 5 injections, 1 a week, over a 5-week period. It's in January that the first injection was given. There were side effects of this drug, and that it left me completely paralyzed for 7 months. My vocal cords were paralyzed. I couldn't speak. I couldn't lift my hand. My wife was only 5'6". I'm 6'6", and how she ever carried me from chair to chair was certainly an angel by her side helping her. I wasn't able to feed myself. I wasn't able to talk. My weight dropped from 205 to 145 pounds. In addition to this, after several months, a doctor suggested that they go ahead and perform a minor surgery on this infection in my side. It should have never been performed because I was thrown into convulsions during the time of this operation. These convulsions lasted for 3 days and 3 nights. I was given enough phenobarbital during that time to kill a person. And through all this, it seemed like death would be the only thing that would end all this suffering. David wrote in Psalms 118:18, "The Lord had chastened me sore, but he had not given me over to death." And when I began to realize what God was trying to do, that this experience was going to prove to be the most convincing evidence of his love for me, because in this way he was severing all connections that my human heart had to the world. He knew what I needed. And when I realized what Jesus was trying to do for me, that he was trying to show me the greatest kind of a life that an individual can live, and I caught the vision of living for him and giving my heart to him, and I placed myself completely in the hollow of his hands, that's when the impossible began to happen. Oh, the love of Christ surpasseth all knowledge. Yes, on our very next visit to see the doctors in Los Angeles, x-rays begin to reveal that this growth in my chest began to get smaller. And each week as we returned for x-rays, they noticed that this growth was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And after several months went by, the weight and mobility and strength began to slowly return. And the doctors felt there was nothing more that they can do about this growth in my chest. And, of course, they kept shaking their heads, And I guess I kept disappointing them every time I kept coming back to see them. But they began to focus their attention on this cavity in my side. See, now it was a threat to spread and take my life. But it was all in the Lord's hands now. We felt that he could take care of it. The doctors suggested that they go in and perform a major surgery. See, the cavity was now about the size of a large grapefruit, and there was about a half inch of scar tissue that had formed around the inside of it. And the only way that that would be able to come and fuse itself together would be to go in and have performed major surgeon scraped the inside of that out so that those sides could come together. Well, the doctors talked this over with me, and so they began to set up a date for me to go in and have surgery. Well, it was was all in the Lord's hands now. My wife and I spend many, many hours on our knees. If it was the Lord's will that I go in and have another surgery, maybe somehow that I could be a witness during this time. And Lord, okay, but He knew that I didn't want to go in for another surgery. It was those 3 days of convulsions, the last time that I had an operation. But the date for this operation began to get closer and closer and closer. One day I began to notice a little poking in my right side, something that I hadn't felt in the past. And the area didn't seem to be draining as profusely as it had in the past. So I called the doctor and he suggested I come in and they take an x-ray of the area and to see if there are any other complications that had set in. The doctor's office, an x-ray was taken. You know what that x-ray showed?
No.
A scar tissue had somehow dissolved. The infection had dried up. And that whole area had sealed itself off around those tubes.
Amen.
All that remained was for the 3 tubes to come out. They were getting in the way. Soon they were removed and that whole area sealed itself off.
Good. Amen.
Man said it was impossible. But is anything impossible with God?
No.
Oh, soon the weight and the mobility and the strength began to return. I remember taking those first steps again. I thank the Lord every step I took. Those dark clouds that had been hanging over for so long began to drift away. And the light that began to shine through was like no other light that I had seen in the past. Oh, the Lord has 1,000 ways to bring an individual to Him. I had been studying for almost a year now. And I suppose I became a Seventh-day Adventist in my heart long before I was baptized. But it was in January 1967 that I joined the Remnant Church. God has taken me off one team and He's placed me on another. I tell you, living for Jesus Christ is the only kind of a life worth living.
Amen.
You know, I had to have a place to go to. You know, I knew that I needed Jesus Christ in my life. But yet I didn't realize totally what had happened. So the Lord prepared a place for us, my wife and I. He moved us out of the country. Away from my hometown, my friends and family and relatives. No one around. Sent me somewhere where I could take care of some walnut trees. But you know the way the Lord led in that situation. You know, the Lord took all of our money away. But you know, when we needed money, the Lord touched individuals' hearts. Coaches that I had played for. Different funds were started. And several months after that, we had $35,000 in the bank. We were able to get this little place. And the Lord had so definitely led. About 10 different varieties of fruit. Little place for a garden. And when I first moved out there, I wondered what in the world I was doing here. God wanted nature to be my physician.
Amen.
And it was here that I was able to be kept close to God.
I realized that my body was the temple of God. And it was my responsibility to do everything I could to take care of that body. It would have been presumptuous of me to continue and with the delectuous food that I had been taking all along. Oh, what a blessing this place has been. And during this time, the Lord has helped me to be a witness. He's given me many opportunities to relate this experience to people. And each morning as I get up, I ask God to help me. To help me to recognize the people that He sends to me where I can witness to them. Amen. 5 years ago, I didn't know what a Bible study was. Now I'm out giving Bible studies.
Amen.
I tell you, I can't think of anything else I'd rather be doing. I tell you, there were some highlights as an athlete. For nothing to the highlight that Jesus Christ has given me. There's one opportunity to witness that I guess you'd call it a silent witness. During this illness, the University of Southern California was in close contact with the doctors. They knew the situation. And so they wanted to do something in remembrance of the achievements that I had accomplished there at the athletic accomplishments that I had there at the University of Southern California. So they decided to name an award after me, and they were to call it the John Rudometkin 110% Memorial Award. Well, now each year I'm invited to attend a banquet there in Los Angeles, and I'm asked to present this award to that year's recipient. Well, you know, they've had to change a word or two since then. And you know, as I stand up there with this trophy in my hand and I call that year's winner, I think I'm in a rather unique position because I don't feel that too many people in this world have been able to give out their own memorial award. But I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. You know, only He could arrange, you know, opportunities for us to witness. We need only to give our hearts to Him completely and go where He wants us to go. Oh, I know there's people that I would never have dreamed of talking about Jesus Christ to. The Lord says, you go, John. You go and you talk to that man. You tell that man what Jesus Christ has done to you for you. Lord, I can't talk to that guy. You know, I'm about 6'6". I guess I was always kind of a quiet individual, and I found it difficult to talk to people, as hard as that is to believe. But you know, the Lord took all of that away. And He gave me His strength. When I go where He wants me to go, what a blessing there is in store. I'm certainly thankful for what God has done for me. On the full light of day, and in the hearing of other birds, the little caged canary is unable to learn the song that the master seeks to teach it. It'll only pick up a snatch of this or a trill of that. Never that separate and complete melody. Well, the loving master has been watching all along. And so He takes that little caged bird and He brings it indoors, covers it with a blanket. And there in that darkness, the little bird, a little frightened, but here
He's able to learn that song that the Master wants for him to learn. And finally he breaks forth with that melody. And the Master hears him now, walks over to that bird, smiles and uncovers it, picks up the cage, and carries it outdoors. And here now all these disturbances and noises do not affect this bird. And he's able to sing this one song forever after. And so it was with me. Amid the shadows of affliction, God taught me a song to sing. A song that I will sing forever after.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.